Please stand as I read today's scripture found on page 12 in the handout, Galatians 6, 11 to 18. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
Thank you, Amy. There in verse 16, Paul says, as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Peace and mercy. The forgiveness of your sins, the peace of God, eternal blessedness. Is that something that you need? You may not feel you need peace and mercy this morning, but the truth is, that is a need that is common to every human being today. To be human is to be in need of eternal peace and mercy. But do you want the peace and mercy of God? It comes with a price. Paul says that it is only for those who walk by this rule. Or what is the rule? How do we experience the peace and the mercy that Paul talks about? Our theme for our study of the book of Galatians has been Christ has set us free. So how can we be set free? How can we enjoy that freedom? How can we know that the gospel that Paul received from Jesus Christ himself is making a difference in our lives? How can we know if the word of God that we have studied this summer and this letter to the churches of Galatia is taking root and bearing fruit in our lives? The answer to all these questions can be found in understanding what Paul says in verse 14, which I believe is the main point in this, his closing summary, his final warning of this letter, where he writes, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul says he boasts only in the cross of Christ. Why? Why is that so important? And can that be said of us? Can that be said of you? Can that be said of me? Is that something that we ought to aim for? No, when we're young, we are told not to boast, not to brag. It's not very becoming to talk about how great you are, to talk about yourself all of the time or all of the good things that you have done. I imagine some of you are Chase Utley fans. He used to play for the Phillies. I'm not a Phillies fan, but I always had a great respect for Chase Utley. My father-in-law used to say, "That's Chase is my guy. Chase is my guy. He's an excellent player and a gentleman on and off the field." And I just remember this great story where his father told him when he was a young ball player, he said, "Chase, you don't have to tell other people how good you are." He said, "If you're any good, they'll tell you." And you could say that's the Chase Utley version of Proverbs 27:2. The proverb says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips." So we're taught from a young age that boasting is something that we ought not to do, and yet we probably are all guilty of it, aren't we? One time or another. If it's not of our own accomplishments, maybe as we get older, it's of our children or our grandchildren. But God's word tells us there are things we ought to boast in, but not in ourselves, not in our own accomplishments. Paul knew from Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, chapter 9, Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. The Lord himself tells us to boast in knowing him, or perhaps more clearly, as Paul picks up the theme here in his letter, to boast in the Lord, and even more specifically, to boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this mean? Are we to go around boasting that we know the Lord? I know the Lord better than you do. I know the Lord and you don't. No, to borrow another phrase from Paul, may it never be. By no means. That is not what Paul's talking about here. To boast means to glory in, to revel in, to trust in, to rejoice in, even to live for. So Paul is saying that what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, and that alone, is the source of all his rejoicing. The object of his complete trust, the one thing that provides his very reason for living, that directs his passion and goals in life. The cross of Jesus determined Paul's priorities. It fueled his response to conflict. It guided his use of money. It motivated his prayers. It enabled him to persevere in the midst of hardship and suffering. It consumed him. He thought about it every day and its implications for his life, and it changed his life. And this is what we want to think about this morning. We want to try to understand why. Why would Paul boast in the cross, and why did that make such a difference in his life? Paul's obsession with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ arrests our attention for at least two reasons. First of all, because his boasting in the cross compelled him to refuse to live for any of the things that people typically live for. And second, his boasting in the cross struck a death blow to pride, and it actually proclaimed his weakness, his inability, his need. And isn't that the very opposite of what we normally associate with boasting or bragging? When you are boasting or bragging, you're exalting your own strength, your own accomplishments, your ability. You are drawing people's attention to how great you are. And boasting in the cross does indeed exalt greatness, but not your own. Boasting in the cross magnifies your weakness, your inability, your need, while at the same time exalting the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, boasting in the cross is what happens when a person sees and understands who Jesus is and what he has done for them. When the Holy Spirit works in your life and causes you to be born again, when he opens your eyes to the glory of Jesus Christ, when he makes you a new creation in Christ, he comes to dwell within you. He causes you not only to believe true things about Jesus in your head, but he compels you to treasure Jesus in your heart. And your affections are changed so that you too boast only in the cross. Last week, we sang the new song, Christ is Mine Forevermore. And if that title, that thought, even if you don't appreciate the song or like the style of it, if that thought that Christ has made you his own, that you belong to him, that you are his forever and he is yours forever, if that thought does not thrill your heart more than anything else, I pray that it will. This morning, here, before you leave today, that's my aim this morning. That we will all boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's a hard aim to shoot for when you don't even do it yourself. Beloved, this is a sermon I need to hear as much as I need to proclaim. So let us pray that God will open our eyes to the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So let's consider what it means to boast in the cross in these two ways. First, boasting in the cross compels you to refuse to live for any of the things that people typically live for. We see this in Paul's life and his ministry throughout the scriptures. We see it in his writing here. Paul did not live for the approval of others. He was not a people pleaser. His heart was not ruled by the fear of man. He did not keep track of the number of followers that he had. He was not swayed at all by what people thought about him. And in this way, he was the opposite of the false teachers that he has been fighting against throughout this letter. The Judaizers, those who had come into the churches of Galatia to lead the people astray. Verse 13 says that these false teachers don't even keep the law themselves. They're placing this burden on the people's back. They're not keeping it themselves. The only reason that they wanted the Gentile believers to be circumcised was so that they could boast in their flesh, as if to say, look at all the people that we have won to Christ. Look at how big our church is growing in number. They were living for the approval of others. Is that what rules your heart this morning? Is that what you boast in? The things that you do that make you look good, even if it's service and work in the church. Is it your own reputation, the praise of others? Paul was not ruled by the fear of man. He also refused to live for comfort, for safety. Another reason the false teachers were pressing circumcision, according to verse 12, was only so that they would not be persecuted for the sake of the cross of Christ. Jerome, the early church historian, tells us that at that time Caesar and Augustus had published laws that would permit Jews who were scattered throughout the entire Roman Empire to live by their own code, in a sense, to oversee their own ancestral ceremonies, such as circumcision. So whoever was circumcised would be considered, even if he was a Christian, would be reckoned a Jew by the Roman authorities, and they would give them their peace. But a Christian who was not circumcised and who by his uncircumcision proclaimed himself no Jew became liable to persecution, not only from the Roman authorities, but from the Jews themselves. So these false teachers who are leading the Galatians into evil, who are wishing to evade the persecution, they were persuading disciples to circumcise themselves for protection, for comfort, for safety, to simply make a good show in the flesh. Is that what rules your heart? Comfort, safety, the avoidance of pain or conflict. Do you go along with the crowd with values and ideas that our world promotes to keep people from ridiculing you or looking down on you or thinking less of you or mistreating you? Paul was not ruled by comfort or safety. And he didn't boast in or live for his high education, for his intellect, how smart he was, or for his job performance or influence or income. Indeed, he refused to take pride in any of his abilities, any of his accomplishments at all, which is so strange because those are exactly the things that people do take pride in, that we are tempted to take pride in. So the first thing that grabs our attention when it comes to boasting in the cross is that it is a renouncing of, a refusal to live for all of the things that the world promotes as a reason for living. To boast in the cross is to live life coram Deo. We've mentioned that Latin phrase before the face of God, with an awareness of the presence of God. An aim to live to the glory of God in all things, submitting to his authority. Or as some of you know, Carson Wentz would say, before an audience of one, A-O-1, to please Christ alone. You know, if you are someone who struggles with the fear of man, you allow the opinions of others, the approval of people, to influence what you say and what you do more than the glory of the Almighty God who made you and loves you and gave himself for you. If that is a struggle for you, as it is for me, may we, beloved, together meditate on the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we meditate on the cross today, the second way that we are struck by Paul's boasting in the cross is this. His boasting in the cross struck a death blow to his pride. It proclaimed his weakness, his inability, his utter need. It will help us to understand that if we consider for a moment how strange it was in Paul's day that he was willing to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard for us to understand because we are so used to thinking of the cross as something beautiful, something noble, or hearing it portrayed in that way. You know, we see signs of the cross everywhere. They are in churches. They are on jewelry that people wear. They are even on bumper stickers, on logos, all over the place. That was not the case in Paul's day. In Paul's day, when he wrote this, the cross may have been the most despicable thing imaginable. It would have been the ultimate humiliation. It was a gruesome punishment that was reserved for the lowest of the low. I mean, years ago, preachers, in trying to give this understanding, would compare it to the electric chair and say things like, imagine wearing a necklace with an electric chair hanging off it. We wouldn't even fathom doing something like that. But trying to get at, what does this mean? That word crux for cross was unmentionable in polite Roman society. In Paul's day, you know, if they had television, it would have been a word that would have been bleeped out. People wouldn't want to say it or hear it. So the cross should have been an embarrassment, a cause for humiliation to the early church. What would people think if they heard, if they found out that the founder of Christianity, the hero of Christianity, had been executed like a low-life criminal? Why in the world would you boast in something like that? But Paul, who was a Roman citizen by birth, a religious Jew by upbringing, he not only, if you think of Philippians chapter 3, he not only dismisses as the merest refuse those things in which he had once taken a proper pride, but he embraces now as the most worthwhile goal in life what he wants more than anything in life, the knowledge of the crucified Christ. And he boasts only in the cross. It's a shocking paradox indeed, and that's why I say, why? What in the world? Why? Because the cross makes clear who Jesus is and what he has accomplished on our behalf. At the cross of Christ, Paul saw that this Jesus of Nazareth was both fully man and fully God. He had to be fully man in order to die, to be punished for our sin. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he also had to be fully God in order to rise again and conquer sin. The Roman centurion, when he witnessed it, what did he say? Truly this man is the Son of God. And Paul also knew that it was through the cross, and only through the cross, that his sins could be forgiven. That he could be made right with God. And we all have regrets in our lives, right? Think about Paul. You ever think he thought, how can I be forgiven? I had people imprisoned and put to death. The only hope for him that that could be made right, that he could be forgiven, was the cross of Jesus Christ. No other way. So we can boast about Christ crucified only if we renounce anything and everything that we do to save ourselves. that we may trust in other than Christ. That is why boasting in the cross strikes a death blow to our pride. Because it's hard for us to admit that there is no good in us that can make us right with God. It strikes a death blow to our pride, and what does it do instead? It proclaims our weakness, our need, our utter inability. Now, there may be many religions in the world today, but really, there are only two religious options, either boasting or trusting in ourselves and what we do, or boasting and trusting in the cross. And to boast and trust in the cross is to stop trusting in our own merits, to stop trusting in any way at all in any good that we may do. Whether that's circumcision, which was the case in Paul's day and why he wrote this letter following these aspects of law, or whether today it may be our church attendance or our devotional habits or our social justice work or our theological orthodoxy or a good moral life, whatever the case may be, friend, we must stop trusting in ourselves and start trusting in the merits of Jesus Christ alone. To boast in the cross properly at all is to boast in the cross alone. And so Paul repeats in verse 15 what he had said earlier in chapter 5, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? But a new creation. And what he meant is this: once we come to the cross for salvation, once you see who Jesus is and what he has done for you, then circumcision becomes irrelevant because it has nothing at all to do with our salvation. Beloved, if you are in Christ, if you are a new creation in Christ, then circumcision in their day or today, any other good works that you may do, they can do nothing to improve your standing before God. If you are in Christ, it is Christ alone. And if you are not in Christ, then circumcision nor any other good work that you may do can do anything to save you. It has nothing to do with Christianity at all. What does count is a new creation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, John read it for us, our assurance passage, the gospel of Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So it does not matter if you are a circumcised Jew or an uncircumcised Gentile, whether you are a faithful religious person or new to the church, whether you have a shameful past or whether you've lived an exemplary moral life. What matters is, are you a new creation? Have you admitted your need and trusted in Christ? And if you are, if you are a new creation, then you have been crucified with Christ. The old you is dead. The old you no longer lives. Paul says in Galatians 2, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To boast in the cross is to live by faith in the Son of God. It is to rely utterly and only upon the Son of God. And that faith in the Son of God, that faith in Jesus, is more than just believing that Jesus died for your sins. Faith is not simply intellectual assent. It's not simply knowing truth about Jesus or knowing facts about Jesus. One pastor said it this way: the mindset of the new creation does not just agree that Christ died for sinners, it glories in the cross. It boasts in the wonder of the cross. It cherishes the benefits of the cross. The cross is the pride and the joy of the new creation. It's the present you show off first to your friends or family when they come over on Christmas afternoon. It's what thrills your heart and your soul. What we just sang for our offering hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross, right? Do you mean those words when you sing them? Is the cross wondrous to you? This is why, beloved, why throughout the history of the church, there are so many songs about what? The cross. What our Savior has done on our behalf. So boasting in the cross is to glory in the cross and what Christ accomplished there. But it is also to live a crucified life. To live a crucified life. Listen to verse 14 again. Paul writes through the Holy Spirit, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now many scholars note that there are three crucifixions in that verse. Did you catch them? There are three crucifixions in that verse. First, the main one, Jesus died. He was crucified on the cross for our sins. That's the one we normally think about. But second, when we put our faith in Jesus, we are personally joined to Him and everything that He has done for our salvation. The Bible talks about this as our union with Christ. Christ is in the Christian, and the Christian is now in Christ. And that includes being united with Christ in His death. That's what Romans 6 talks about. That's why I encourage you to meditate on and memorize Romans chapter 6. This might get not just in your head, but in your heart, out of your life. So when Christ died, we were crucified to the world. And the world was crucified to us. So you have the crucified Christ, the crucified world, and the crucified Christian. Beloved, when you put your trust in Christ, this is what this means. When you are made a new creation, your bondage to the world is broken. Your bondage to sin is broken. That's why the theme of Galatians is Christ has set us free. The overpowering lure of the world is broken. You are a corpse to the world. And the world is a corpse to you. The old you is dead, a new you is alive, and the new you is the you of faith. And what faith exalts in now, what it glories in, what it treasures, what it rejoices, is not the world. It's not the things of this world. What's the song say? You can have all the world. Give me Jesus. There's something new that has captured your heart. It is Christ, and especially Christ crucified. The world is no longer our treasure. It's not the source of our life or our satisfaction or our joy. Christ is. And why is Christ your joy? Why is He now your treasure? Why do you now boast in the cross? Remember, that's our aim this morning, that we would see Christ as our treasure, that we would boast in Him. We began our service by singing the hymn, "How Great Thou Art." Right? If you have your worship guide, look at it again. For some of you, it's one of your favorite hymns. But if you have your worship guide, look at it for a moment. We sang, this verse 4 closes the hymn. "When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art." Beloved, that's incredible truth and hope and joy for us. But do you know that you cannot sing verse 4 with true joy and hope without boasting in and glorying in the truth of verse 3. You cannot get verse 4 without verse 3. Verse 4, the hope is that Jesus is going to return, that we will have the joy of being with Him, but that cannot happen without verse 3. What does verse 3 say? "And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin." It is the cross of Christ, and only the cross of Christ, by which your sin can be forgiven. The only way that your guilt and your shame and your condemnation can be removed is through the death of Jesus Christ, by Jesus dying in your place for your sin. At the cross, Jesus defeated sin. Beloved, think about that. That means not only are you forgiven, we say you are free from the guilt and you're free from the power of sin. And one day you'll be free from the presence of sin. So if you are trusting in Jesus, it means God does not count your sin against you anymore. What's that other great hymn? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but what? The whole is nailed to the what?
Cross.
To the cross. And I what? Bear it no more. And what's the response? How can there be any other response? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, we boast in the cross. Listen, beloved, I know we are weary in our struggle with sin. We are so weary. There is so much sin in our lives and so much sin that we give into over and over and over again. And it is the cross and only the cross that gives us great hope. It's our only ground for hope. The day of rest is coming. The day is coming when your struggle will be over and you will win. You have sweet times of fellowship with Jesus now. But oh, they will be so much sweeter. Because now they are hindered by our sin. But the day is coming when that will be removed. And that's the joy and the hope that that sin will be completely removed. Whatever sin is weighing you down, beloved, you're trusting in Christ. You're forgiven. You're free from the guilt and shame of that sin. And the day is coming when you will never have to confess that sin again. Some of those struggles will end in this present life. God will give you victory, praise the Lord. But some of them will not come till eternity. But they will come nonetheless, and they will come not because of your strength, because of your willpower, because of the new habits I've been encouraging you to develop. They'll become because of the cross of Jesus Christ and only the cross. And beloved, if that does not resonate with you even just a little, then plead with God to show you your sin, help you see it as He sees it, to hate it as He hates it, and to show you the glory of the one who died, who suffered to pay for it. When Jesus not only defeated sin at the cross, He defeated the death. He defeated the grave. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. He defeated all His and our enemies. Beloved, listen to me. The cross is the ultimate reason for every blessing, everything good that you have in your life as a child of God. The cross is the reason that God is able to and will indeed turn every bad thing in your life to good. That is, He will use it for good. He will bring good from it. The only reason that is true is because of the cross. The cross is the reason and the only reason that God is not only your judge, but your loving Father. The cross is the reason why there is therefore now no condemnation for you, why God is for you, why Christ is yours forevermore. And beloved, if you are boasting in the cross, if you are trusting in the work of Jesus alone for your salvation, then you will indeed receive the blessing of verse 16. Peace and mercy of God will be upon you. But that blessing is conditional. Paul says it is for all who walk by this rule. That word rule means norm or standard. And so for Paul, that norm, that standard is salvation through the cross alone. For the Judaizers, the false teachers, what was it? It was circumcision. It was works of the law. That was the norm. That was the standard that they were putting forth, saying this is what determines whether people are inside or outside the family of God. They were wrong. They were teaching a lie, a false gospel, and Paul had no patience for them. Remember chapter 1, what did he say? If anyone preaches a different gospel, let him be anathema, condemned to hell. Why? Because he loved his people. and he was passionate for the glory of Christ. He says they were preaching a false gospel. You know, many people have other standards or norms today for how to determine whether someone is inside or outside the family of God. Most people's standards, you talk to most people in the world today, most people's standard is their own goodness. Are you going to be inside the kingdom of God? I can't imagine why I wouldn't. I live a morally upright life. That's the standard most people use, and beloved, most people are wrong. And we must proclaim to them the glory of the cross. God is the King of the kingdom. He sets the standard, and the standard is this. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The standard is the cross. So what determines whether one is inside or outside the family of God is faith in Christ crucified. No other way. But our gracious God has made a way. Thanks be to God. There's a very disturbing and sad tendency today, even in the broader church at large, to downplay the cross, to try to remove the offense of the cross, to say that it was not necessary for Jesus to shed his blood for our sin, to suffer God's wrath in our place. One way we see this is even in the hymn that we'll sing in just a few moments, "In Christ Alone." There is one denomination that has not included that hymn in their new hymn book. And they wanted to, but only if they could change two words in verse 2. Verse 2, originally written, which we'll sing in just a moment, says this, "Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." And they wanted to change that to, "Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified." Well, it's true, the love of God was magnified at the cross. But listen to why they wanted to change it from the chair of that committee. He said, "The hymns and songs that a hymnal includes emphasize some views over others as part of its mission to form the faith of the coming generation." That's a great understanding of our songs. They are forming our faith. It's very important what we sing. But they said this, "It would do a disservice to this educational mission." Their mission to form the faith of coming generations, to perpetuate by way of this song and its original wording, the view that the cross is primarily about God's need to assuage God's anger. Do you see what they're doing? They want to remove the offense of the cross. They want people to boast in something other than the cross. They're doing what the false teachers were doing in Galatia. And if Paul were here today, he would say, "Let them be anathema." It's a false gospel. Keith Getty, one of the authors of that hymn, in response, had this to say, "We believe altering the lyrics would remove an essential part of the gospel story as explained throughout Scripture. The main thread of what we see revealed throughout the Old and New Testament is the need for man to be made right with God. The provided path toward reconciliation came through Christ's predetermined and perfect sacrifice on the cross, satisfying God's wrath once and for all." The hymnal committee wanted to change the lyrics to focus on how Christ's death on the cross magnifies God's love for the world. And indeed, God's love was magnified on Calvary's hill. Yet, how? The way this occurred was through Christ doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, shedding his own perfect blood to atone for our sins. Amen?
Amen.
That is how the love of God was magnified. That is the only reason any single one of you here this morning has any hope at all. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Beloved, far be it from us to change the meaning of the cross, and far be it from us to boast except in the cross of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.